All right, we're back for hour number two of the Bible study. Maybe you'd like to carry on our conversation from Matthew chapter 15, which was, I thought, a pretty intense issue in the church. Every denomination and non-denomination is struggling with what to do with tradition. I don't know how much we settled there. Not too terribly much, I guess, but I think what we decided was, if you're throwing out tradition because you don't want it, or you're keeping tradition because you do want it, and you probably are flirting with error, because Christ isn't in there anywhere. If you want to talk about that, we can do that here in this hour of the Bible study, or if you want to head for another direction, we can do that. Let's say good morning and welcome to our guest who is with us on the telephone, Pastor Jim Gullen. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Troy, Illinois. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. How are you, Chuck?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
Oh, well, doing better. I had a touch of the flu.
Oh.
Yeah, it was terrible.
Well, I was going to say, we got to get you in here in the studio here sometime so we can hear. I mean, over there, Troy, you can make your make the trip over here. But
yes.
Not this time. That'll be just fine.
You know? I tell you what, we're looking at some possible bad weather in our area today.
Yeah, yeah.
I know Metro East Lutheran in Edwardsville is closing at 1 o'clock.
Really?
Yeah.
Wimps?
Well, let's just say a lot of young drivers may not be real experienced in sleet and snow.
Yeah, you're right. Those young drivers, there's no doubt about that.
They scare me to death.
They do get a little crazy every once in a while.
Yes, yes, yes. I've got three of them. Well, 25, 23, and 19.
You just hold your breath for a few years there, don't you?
By the grace of God.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you would like to join us with a question or a comment here on our Bible study with Pastor Jim Gullen, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Troy, Illinois. We have a caller standing by. Let's talk with Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning. What's your question?
Hello? Yes, I'd just like to carry on from before the conversation. Jesus said, in vain people worship him, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. And to me, he's talking even to this, to us now. And the Bible says God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So would you say that any kind of worship that was not in the Bible for us to do would be a false worship system, and all the way down to the fact that it would actually take the Lord's name in vain, because he says in vain they worship him, so if we take his name in something that is vain, it's really taking his name in vain. Could you comment
on
that?
We'll talk about it. Thanks, Jim. Pastor Gullen, in our first hour of the Bible study today, we were in the first 20 verses of Matthew 15,
right,
where Jesus takes to task the Pharisees because they are criticizing him for eating with unwashed hands. And if you're familiar with that text, and I know you are, Jesus really rips into the Pharisees and scribes there. I think the rebuke is stern, quoting Isaiah, saying these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I think that's the context for Jim's question. So want to take it from there?
Sure. And I appreciate, you know, his question. I look at worship, for example, as what do I give to the Lord? Most people say, you know, they'll walk out of church and say, boy, I didn't get anything out of that sermon, or I didn't get anything out of the hymns, or I didn't get anything out of this. My question is, what did you give? And what we come to give to the Lord is praise and honor, glory, majesty, as we are touched with his word, as we receive his sacraments. To me, the question is not what am I getting out of this, but what am I giving? And I think what Jesus is getting at here is the fact that people don't have an attitude of giving when they come into the Lord's house.
Here's what I'm giving. I'm giving $10, okay? So get off my back, all right?
That's right. So you got a $10 sermon. Now, if you would have given $50,
actually,
you would have got a $50 sermon. I wonder if that's why they
got a $5 sermon. That's my problem.
Maybe that's why they passed the plate after the sermon.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
But I think the issue of shall we follow tradition or shall we not is not a relevant question. I think is what we are doing biblical. For example, some would say, and I'm going to go out on a limb, but some would say the only hymns we can sing are those from the 15th, 16th, and 17th centuries. My question is, are we so devoid of humanities in our society that we do not have the ability to take music that would relate to the society we have and put that in a strong biblical context? I think the answer is, yeah, we have that ability. So then why should we, if it's as long as what we're doing is staying faithful to the Word of God, following the confessions of our church, why can we not take songs and make them with some sort of contemporary, and that brings up a horrid word in many people's mind today, but why can't we do that? I think we can.
Well, and of course the answer to that is, what does the Bible say? And the Bible doesn't say that you have to use music specifically assigned to the 15th, 16th, or 17th century.
Obviously.
Nor does the Bible say you can't use contemporary music. It doesn't say any of that thing. However, there was some pretty lousy music in the 15th century, and there's some pretty lousy music being written today.
Oh, yeah.
And
I watched the Grammys last night. That's proven.
So we do have to exercise some discernment, don't we, regardless of when the music came from.
Right. And the question is, number one, the first and foremost question that I see is, what we are doing in worship, is it biblical? Is it staying within the truth of the Holy Scripture? If we get outside the Holy Scripture, if we make it feeling sort of stuff where we feel good, but the Scripture is silent on it, then we can live with that. But if it's stuff that the Scripture says, no, this is not what we teach, this is not what my word says, as God would say, then I think those are not appropriate songs to use in a worship context.
Well, here's a big threat to me. I don't know about you, Pastor. I don't know if you are a fan of Star Wars or not, but
mm-hmm.
I was a fairly young man when Star Wars came out and became a fan. I enjoy that kind of stuff.
Yes.
And, of course, if we're not careful and we allow our feelings or we allow our preferences to override our biblical sensibilities, we can get ourselves in trouble. Just like, apparently, well, here's the story. The headline is, Church of the Jedi has a new hope. The Force is growing in North Wales. What started as something of an internet joke has grown into something more significant and as concrete as a group of Jedi-loving residents of a place called Holyhead are taking their 2001 census statement seriously, that their religion is Jedi. The writer here says, from a journalistic angle, I am not sure how I would have treated this story. Jedi ranked as the fourth most cited religion in the 2001 census of England and Wales and the third largest in Scotland.
Oh, my.
What these statistics tell us about the United Kingdom is a completely separate story, but it's certainly worth noting. What this story does tell us is a bit about what the religion's followers believe and teach. So I guess if you want to be a Jedi, there are some kind of Jedi confessions.
Uh-huh.
Here are some of them. We will have teachings based on Yoda, the 900-year-old Grand Master, as well as readings, essays, submitted meditation and relaxation, visualization, and discuss healthy eating. Here's point two. The Jedi religion is about life improvement, inner peace, and changing your lifestyle so you have a more fulfilling existence. Here's point number three. It's based on the films, but we have brought things into it because the films are a bit more sci-fi, so I guess there's room for adjustment. Here's point four. We have developed on the film's teachings, introduced teachings, and believe the Jedi Knights would seek. Point five. We used to watch the films over and over again, and it came about from that. There will be no chance of their empire striking back at people who mock the Jedi, as they are a peace-loving bunch, according to the spokesman for the Church of Jedi. Now, some, you know, we chuckle.
Yes.
And I have a fine picture here of young Anakin Skywalker and young Obi-Wan Kenobi and the character that Samuel Jackson played. They look pretty religious to me.
Yes.
You know, we scoffed at some things 10, 20, 30 years ago that are right in the middle of the question now in the United States. Perhaps it won't be too long before the Church of the Jedi is being reported on this, perhaps the 2011 census in the United States, that it is a growing phenomenon coming to a church near you, Pastor. What do you think?
First of all, I am a fan of Star Wars. I thought
me too.
I had no problem with them, and I've got all six movies on my shelf. I think they're interesting. I think they're entertainment. I think they're science fiction. I also remember, if I'm not mistaken, in number five, Yoda dies, and he's gone. In number four, the old Obi-Wan Kenobi dies. In number six, Darth Vader dies. And they go to some sort of a celestial thing, but I know in the end, Luke Skywalker burns Darth Vader's outer core. I suspect that you could make an entire theology out of Star Wars.
Apparently
there is a
difference.
There is a massive difference, though. The one that I have the privilege of calling my Lord and Savior, the one who is God who became flesh, the one who lived for 30 years, the one who ministered to my heart for 30 years, as I have privilege to read that in the four Gospels, that one died, but there is a difference. He rose. He lived. He lives triumphant from the grave, as the hymn writer said. He lives eternally to save. So, I think it's a lot of fun to read some stuff that you know is sci-fi or whatever. I used to like Star Trek, you know. But the issue is, none of that can save me. The only thing that can save me is the power of the cross and in the vicarious satisfaction of Jesus Christ, who died, who rose, who ascended, who lives today on high. So, will I ever join the Church of the Jedi? No.
But you know what? I got a feeling that you're going to be ministering to somebody someday in the not-too-distant future, whose son, probably not a daughter, but you never know, has gone off to college and came back, and they've joined the Church
of the Jedi.
Of the Jedi.
Yeah.
And they're going to be sitting in your office,
mm-hmm,
asking you to visit with this son and do something.
Right.
And you probably don't want to visit with the son and say, I love those movies. Oh, yeah, you probably don't want to say that.
You know, but I probably would. Because I would tell him exactly where I'm coming from. Because if I'm going to sit and visit with him, the first thing I want him to do is trust me, that I'm not going to sit and lie to him. Because if I sit and lie to him, what have I done? I've defeated any credibility that I can bring him with regard to the truth. And so I'm going to tell him. Yeah. For example, I remember in a previous parish, I had a parent come to me and say, "Can you talk to my son?" I said, "Sure. What seems to be the issue?" "Well, he's moving back home with me, and he's announced that he's gay. How do I cope with that?" And I said, "Well, how's he coping with it?" "Well, he's active, and I don't know how to deal with that." And I said, yes. And so we had many visits about that particular topic, both with the parents and the young man. And what we determined was, he said, I have these inner feelings and I can't get rid of them. And I said, okay, here's my inner feeling. I'd like to run around with all the women I can. My wife says that's inappropriate. But more importantly than that, God says that's inappropriate because that's called adultery. If I do that outside of marriage, it's called fornication. And the Bible says that marriage is one man and one woman. So the key becomes I must resist the temptation of the devil to fall into a sexual trap. You must do the same. If you feel like you cannot be married, if you feel like you cannot be with a woman, then you must resist any sexual urges, whether it be with a man or a woman. And you must put those behind you because Satan is going to try to trap you with them.
You know, though, that this person that you're talking about can go down the block or down the road there and find somebody with a cross on the front of their building who will tell them the opposite. You realize that, of course, don't you?
That's why when the Jedi guy comes in, I'm going to be honest with him, you know. Mm-hmm. And maybe somebody down the road isn't going to be as honest with them. And that I can't help. I cannot help if someone will not accept the truth of Holy Scripture. That I can't help. All I can do is be faithful to the truth as I believe God has revealed it in His Word, and as the power of the Holy Spirit works in me to understand that word and to share that word. I can't worry about what somebody down the road does who has a bishop who is gay and says, it's fine. I can't. All I can do is say, this is what I believe is the truth. You go to the Lord in prayer, you read His word, and we'll continue to talk.
I know enough. Wow. I know enough about you that one of the gifts that you have, one of the abilities that you have, which is significant, is an affinity for young people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some pastors got it and some don't. Some pastors can't connect with young people no matter how much they try, but this has not been a problem for you. You've always been able to connect with young people. So what do you say to the young person who, for example, do you have Sunday school at your church, Pastor?
Yes.
What's the earliest that somebody can come to Sunday school?
3 years old.
3 years of age.
Mm-hmm.
Kid doesn't even know, how to go to the bathroom hardly yet by himself, but he's already in Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
And the parents bring him to church and Sunday school every weekend, you know, from the time that he's three until he's 18.
Mm-hmm.
He goes, you got a Lutheran school there, Pastor?
Mm-hmm.
You got a Lutheran school. And so now he's 5 days a week, he's in Lutheran school. Sunday's in Sunday school. He gets to be 18, and he says, you know what? All I know is that I am done with this.
Right.
I am done with this. I've had this rammed down my throat until I can't breathe.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to college, and I'm breaking free of this. You know young people who've sort of talked like that?
Oh, absolutely.
I think that that young person might be a candidate for the Church of the Jedi.
Amen.
Because, you know, while I was being stuffed with Sunday school and day school 6 days a week,
mm-hmm.
I do remember the one thing I like. Man, I love those Star Wars
movies. I love Star Wars.
And that Yoda guy, he is my favorite. He is so, because he's so small, you know,
yep.
But he's so powerful.
Yep.
It's kind of like me. I feel so small all the time, but man, I want to be powerful. I'm in college and I'm seriously looking at the Church of the Jedi.
Now, that's because I have that freedom to do that now.
Oh, freedom. I love freedom.
Yeah.
What are you gonna say to me, Pastor, with the affinity with young people?
Hey, I understand exactly where you're coming from. And as much as it's hard to believe with the Dunlop problem I have, and I don't know if anybody out there knows what the Dunlop problem is.
I think I have the same problem.
Yes, my belly Dunlop over my belt. And I used to be a lot thinner. And for some reason, my hair is a little lighter than it used to be. But by the grace of God, I got it, Chuck. So what else can I say? But, I understand.
Do you really, Pastor? Or is that just something you pastors just say?
No, I really do. For example, I always talk about a disease that kids get, and I always talk about it, well, for us, it's on Palm Sunday. There's a disease that's out there, and I don't know if you know what that disease is, but it's called confirmationitis.
Mm.
And confirmationitis is, I don't have to go to church anymore. I don't have to go to confirmation classes and do the workbooks. I don't have to memorize these Bible passages and these hymns and these catechism things. I don't have to write sermon reports. I'm free.
I'm pretty sure that they don't do any of that in the Church of the Jedi.
Yeah, they probably don't. So, therefore, I'm free. I can do what I want. I understand that. I really do. In fact, I think Martin Luther understood that. Martin Luther said, I am free and slave to no one. And turned around in his little treatise on freedom and said, I'm slave to everyone. Those sound like contradictory passages, and yet when we read Luther on freedom, we find that they're not contradictory at all. What he's saying is, I am bound in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am free to live a life for Christ. Now, if I choose to turn my back on Christ, I can do that. But let's go back to what freedom is. Because the problem is, when we don't live our life in Christ, we are bound. We are bound up and bound in sin. And Jesus said that, I believe, to the Jews who even believed in him in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. So that's kind of how I would hit it. If you want to know real freedom, then you'll understand that what happened to you is you were patterned, and you were made in the pattern of the gospel. It's kind of like you know, where it says in Isaiah that he is the potter and we are the clay. I'll never forget, I was at a youth gathering, and Terry Dittmer was teaching the kids the song Yes, which goes, and God said yes to you, he said yes to me, as the baptism water flowed, and then the kids all go, freely, and he said, you know what that is? He said, that's the clay hitting the potter's wheel. And then the hands of the potter touch you, and as that wheel goes round and round, you are formed to become a beautiful gift. And that's what we are. We're a gift of God. And that's why our desire is to worship. It's our desire. And that's because we have been formed in Christ.
You really think a 13-year-old can get his mind around all that, Pastor Gullin?
I really do. I think 13-year-olds, especially today, understand a whole lot more, for example, than when I was 13, which was just after the Earth's crust cooled.
Let's talk about that on the other side of the break.
Thank you.
Pastor Jim Gullin, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Troy, our guest here today on Ask the Pastor. You folks think that a 13-year-old can grab these things and hang on to them? We'll be back in a moment.
Are you responsible for a church service presentation? Lacefield Music is presenting two multimedia worship workshops to demonstrate how new technologies in piano, keyboard, and organs can be incorporated into worship presentations. The workshops are Tuesday, February 12th, beginning at 6:30 p.m. at Lacefield Music's St. Charles location, and Tuesday, February 19th at Lacefield Music in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Reservations can be made by calling 314-775-8902. These worship workshop seminars will be of interest to lay people, choir and music directors, and clergy members. There have been many advances in technology that you may wish to know about, particularly if your congregation is considering making additions or changes in your music programs or presentations. You can attend the multimedia workshops at Lacefield Music in St. Charles, Tuesday, February 12th, or February 19th at Lacefield Music in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Make your reservation at 314-775-8902.
Why would a cheetah be too tired to eat? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Just recently, we spoke about the cheetah. No other cat has such speed, and as a result, the cheetah's tactics are unique, especially since the cheetah will not eat anything it has not freshly killed. Cheetahs hunt alone, during the day, on the grassy plains. This means that its prey usually sees it coming. The hungry cheetah carefully stalks its prey, hoping not to be noticed, until it is 600 to 900 feet away from the victim. At that point, the cheetah breaks into a flat-out chase, reaching speeds up to 70 miles an hour. And by the time the cheetah catches up to its prey, he seldom has enough strength left to kill anything very large. About the largest animal the cheetah will hunt is the 40-pound Thompson's gazelle. And after killing an animal this size, the cheetah will lie panting for half an hour before he is able to eat. During this time, any lion or hyena which happens along may steal the hapless cheetah's hard-earned meal. In one study in Tanzania's Serengeti National Park, researchers found that lions hijacked 12% of the cheetah's meals. The incredible variety of special abilities the Creator has given to different creatures not only shows how great his imagination is, but also his care for the balance in nature.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Do you find it difficult to understand the message of Christianity? Can your relationship with God really change by believing something? On the next Law and Gospel, we'll discuss God's promises, our beliefs, and how believing in those promises can change our relationship with Him.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
This Valentine's Day, do something truly unique for your sweetheart and adopt a warthog? For $40, including shipping and handling, the St. Louis Zoo will deliver a warthog adoption package to anyone on your gift list in the U.S. With adoption, you get a cuddly plush warthog while supplies last, adoption certificate, and your name on the zoo parents' kiosk. Order online at stlzoo.org.
My numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about the Church of the Jedi. Oh, I'm telling you, it just kind of inspires me to think that I might get my own lightsaber someday.
That really works.
The other voice you hear is Pastor Jim Gullen. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Troy. And the question that I had put to Pastor Gullen was, let me rephrase it. Let me see if I can sort of condense it down to the lowest common denominator. It seems that it's not unusual for people, for example, at St. Paul Troy, I'm sure, parents to bring their children, they bring them for baptism within 1 to 3 weeks after the child is born. 3 years of age, they're in Sunday school. Next thing, it's kindergarten, perhaps the day school there, and they're learning religion every day, which leads up to this climactic 1 or 2 year experience we call confirmation, where the pastor is giving them an intense course in the matters of the faith, culminating in that big confirmation day, which I think you said Palm Sunday typically at St. Paul?
For us, yes.
For St. Paul Troy. And the goal there, from baptism of the infant to the 13 or 14-year-old who is in the 8th grade, is to put in their hands all of the precious things of the faith so that they will stay with it for the rest of their lives.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes the outcome is exactly the opposite. Confirmationitis, is that what you called it?
Yes, sir.
Where, oh no, The confirmand has said, I am out of here.
I'm free.
I'm free. I can't wait to be done with this stuff.
Well, I've graduated.
That wasn't the goal.
Yeah.
So, and it's not an uncommon thing for that to happen. So, Pastor, now you claim to be able to relate to these people, even though you're done lopped over and your hair is a little grayer than it used to be.
Yes.
You know, you're going to relate to a 13-year-old and try to talk them out of, I am free, I'm done with this. Really? You're going to do that?
Oh, yeah. I think,
and you have, I guess, huh?
Evidently. I think that sometimes we think so little of our young people. We give them so little credit to be able to think things through, to let the Spirit of God work in their hearts, because we believe we must do this. Without saying anything negative about my sainted father, I remember one Sunday, and my dad had a I grew up in the Detroit area. Dad had season tickets to the Detroit Tigers, the Detroit Lions, and the University of Michigan Wolverines.
Now, that's the kind of dad I can talk to.
Oh, yeah. Well, right. Anyway, I got up one Sunday, and I was 17, and I played a lot of music. I played the guitar in a band, and I got home relatively late. And I said, I'm not going to go to church today. Get me up in time so I can hit the Lions. He said, if you're too tired to go to church, you're certainly too tired to go see the Lions, and you'll sleep through the game.
Not if I sleep in.
Huh?
Not if I sleep in through church.
Well, that was my logic, but I more wanted to go see the Lions.
Yep.
So I drug my carcass out of bed, took my shower, went to church, and I was fine. That made a significant impact on me from the standpoint that I said this, that Dad said this is what I was going to do. Such to the fact that I went to Concordia College in Ann Arbor in the pre-sem program, and every day I went to chapel. Well, I was studying. This is an absolutely true story. I was studying. I was 19. I was a sophomore. I was studying for a Greek final. And I had been up relatively late. My roommate and I were both up relatively late, and we drug ourselves to chapel. I had a pair of sandals on. I had a pair of bib overalls on. I had a flannel shirt on and a backpack on my back. I hadn't shaved for a couple of days. My hair was long. I walked into chapel, not realizing the note that I should have read in the daily memo before, that the LWL ladies are going to join us for chapel. My mother looked at me in horror. Not that I was at chapel, but because of the way I looked. I got a phone call that night from my father, and he explained life to me in a very succinct way. You will be home tonight. You will do this. You will, you know, it was Friday night. You will do this. I said, Dad, you know, I'm playing tonight. I'm playing at a place in Ann Arbor. He said, no, well, fine. As soon as you're done, you drive home. And he took me to the barber shop the next day. He took me to the Sims men's store. He
said, how intolerant of him.
Oh, yes. massively intolerant, because even though I was 18, I could vote, I had to register for the draft, I had to do all those things, his job of parenting obviously wasn't done. So, but he talked to me. He did not yell and scream at me. I did run back when I saw my mom after she got her glimpse and I went to chapel. I immediately struck back to the dorm at Barnabas Dorm, changed my clothes, shaved, did the best I could, but I still didn't look very good. And you know, that's what happened. So he was still parenting. I think we give our young people, whether they're 13 or whether they're 19, too little credit. Some of these 13-year-olds, for example, what they learn with the internet today, it's phenomenal. What their capability, what their capacity to learn, it's almost unfathomable. When I was 13, I had no clue about so many things that they're learning today, so many influences. So they have the freedom to do that. So now I want to talk to them about real freedom, and that's the key.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Hello, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, James. How are you today?
I'm doing well.
Praise God.
I've been diligently following our Bible study in Matthew.
Uh-huh.
And today it spoke of how the scribes and Pharisees transgressed the traditions of God. And I've kind of jumped ahead a little bit in my study.
Uh-huh.
And in Matthew 16, it talks about beware of the leaven and the doctrine of the Pharisees.
Right.
So my question to you, Pastor, is when we get to Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3, is he now saying respect those traditions and those doctrines in those three verses? Kind of help me. I'm kind of caught betwixt between.
I understand days. Where you're coming from, because those statements from the beginning part of 15, the beginning part of 16, the beginning part of 23 almost seem contradictory, don't they? Is that what I hear you asking, James?
Well, he's gone.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, okay. Well, let's just understand. After the Babylonian captivity,
let me do one thing before you go into this. Let me just share with people verses 1 through 3 of Matthew 23 so they know what James was talking about.
Okay.
And in Matthew 15 and Matthew 16, Jesus does not speak highly of the Pharisees or their religious approach. In verses 1 through 3 of Matthew 23, it says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice.'" Okay.
Okay. Okay. I think it's important to remember that after the Babylonian captivity, the rabbis made all these meticulous rules. There were tons of regulations that they made, and they carried them out even to the time of Jesus. They were written in the Mishnah somewhere after 200 A.D., but it was all oral tradition. And because it was all oral tradition, they had the privilege of just about saying, well, since I'm a rabbi and my oral tradition says this, I can make any rule I want. It would be much like me saying, okay, the new oral rule is that everybody can go and do da-da-da-da-da-da. But my new other new oral rule is nobody can do da-da-da-da-da-da. So I think the question James is getting at is Jesus saying, two contradictory things? No, I think, James, what he's saying is you have to honor the seat of Moses from which the rabbis come. But make sure that they are saying the truth. One of the great, and I'm going to use one of these 50-cent words that we preachers get to use, hermeneutical principles, or principles of biblical interpretation, is Scripture always must interpret Scripture. That's why there are many great books that are out there that we can read to understand Bible history, etc., but they're not the Word of God, because there's something in there that's contrary to those things which we understand in the 66 canonical books that we call the precious, inspired, inerrant Word of God. So what Jesus is saying there, okay, honor the office, but make sure that what they're doing is within the biblical framework. And isn't that why God's people should constantly and consistently study the Bible, listen to programs like this, to be sure that what they're hearing on Sunday is in accord with the Word of God? Just like you asked before, Chuck, what about the gay guy that says, okay, I can go down the street and I can get what I want down there? But is it in accord with the Word of God? Absolutely not, because the Bible is clear on that issue. And so what Jesus is saying there is honor the office, because the priests came from the seed of Moses. But don't do what they do if it's not within the Word of God. And clearly what they were teaching there was nothing but oral tradition, which is not the Word of God.
Well, the thing that, you know, I followed all that.
We're kind of way off where we were going. This is how my Bible study goes on Sunday morning.
Yeah, well,
that's why we never get anywhere, but we always get somewhere.
We Christians are used to wandering in the wilderness from time to time.
Well, yes. A two-week travel took 40 years.
I understand that Moses, the prophet of God, the Old Testament prophet, the great prophet Moses, was a truth giver.
Yes.
Through Moses, God gave truth to his people and to you and me.
Yes.
And that there are descended from Moses people from his office whose job it is to guard that truth.
Mm-hmm.
And there is authority that goes with that.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus says the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, that is, they occupy Moses' office, so be obedient. Practice and observe whatever they tell you. But not what they do. That's confusing to me. It sounds like he says, do what they do, but not what they do.
Right.
Is that confusing to you?
No. I'll give you an example. Paul says, I'm a chief of sinners. The good things I want to do, I cannot. The evil things I don't want to do, I do. Then he says, emulate me.
Yeah, stuff like that.
Yeah, that drives a logical thinker crazy. The issue becomes this: understand that my nature is that which I have inherited. My nature is that which I received from my parents at my conception, and that has carried out since my physical birth. That's my nature. The good things I want to do, I can't. The evil I don't want to do. Now, I have been transformed in the power of Christ, so therefore, emulate those things. Does that make sense?
It does.
Okay.
But it's really hard.
I understand. You know, and let's get back to the 13-year-old or the 18-year-old who says, you know, hey, Pastor Jim, this is tough stuff. My comment is life is tough stuff. Life is tough stuff because everything is coming at you from the outside. Everything is just pointing arrows at you. And the devil never bothers with those he's already got in his back pocket. It's those he doesn't have that he wants to destroy. It's just like churches that are doing God's will, walking in God's ways, and carrying out his great commission. They're going to be assaulted and attacked by the Bible. Their leaders are going to be assaulted and attacked by Satan. They really are, because Satan wants them so bad. He wants them to be a do-nothing people. And when we become do-nothing people, that's when I think we are not getting the go of the gospel. So to deal with James's question, yeah, it's tough. It's tough. We still honor, for example, let's say we have a sitting president who absolutely believes that, I'll give you an example, I'll use the A word. I don't usually like to use that, but I'll use it, who believes that abortion is fine, dandy, Roe versus Wade, is great. Now, I disagree with that president on that position, but do I still honor him as my president? Absolutely, because no one would be in authority were they not put there by God. Paul said that in Romans 13.
When you ask that rhetorical question, do I still honor him as president, I heard in my head a chorus of, no!
Mm-hmm.
How about the Iraq War? If you disagree with the president on the Iraq War, but do you still honor him as president? No! We are good we Americans these days, and holding in contempt anyone who does not clear the bar where I have set it.
That's right, and that's because we've become such a selfish society.
Well, we have, and I'm thinking about, as you were describing, what must have been something like 30 years ago or so, I guess, 25, 30 years ago, when your father calls you up on the phone and says, all right, you'll be home tonight. Well, Dad, you'll be home tonight. Now we're going to the barber shop. Now we're going to do this. That's gone, Pastor Cullen. You know that. Now, I realize that somewhere this is happening, but culturally, that's gone. And now it's more likely that some parent will say, can you believe that Pastor Gullin telling a story like that? I can't believe that. You know, we're so proud of our little Jimmy.
Yep.
And, yeah, we know he's got hair down to his belt and he hasn't had a shower in 3 weeks, but he's really a wonderful, you know, things have changed and nobody knows that more than you. I know you know that.
Right. For me, it was to be very honest, at that particular moment, Chuck, it was very honest from the motivation of I was driving a car my dad bought. I was going to a school my dad paid for.
So?
I had money in my pocket that my dad gave me.
So?
So, had I not followed through, I am massively certain that I may not have been driving a car, I may have been on foot.
That's probably true, but that's not these days.
That's right. Because
that wouldn't happen.
We don't understand servanthood, and we don't understand what that means. I'm preaching a whole series of sermons right now. On Sunday mornings and Saturday night and Sunday mornings, and then Wednesday night at our midweek Lenten services, on the whole concept of servanthood and what that means for the church. And I just believe that we've come to the point where we have lost the concept of servanthood.
There is a cable program. I'm a little embarrassed to say that I've seen this, but I have. I think it's called something like The Real Wives of Orange County or something like that.
Oh, okay.
Now, there was a television program, The OC, that was very popular with young people.
Yeah.
Right? You heard of that?
Yeah, I've heard of it. I've never watched either of them.
I've never seen it, but, you know, apparently it was a kind of a soap opera about people who had way too much money and way too many resources and how selfish and disgusting they were with it.
Uh-huh.
So along comes a cable program that shows that there are actually people like this.
Yeah.
Which is why it caught my attention, because on the couple of episodes that I have seen, you have these fabulously affluent families and these really rotten, spoiled children.
Uh-huh.
And the children come and go as they please, do what they want, drink underage, you name it, they do it. And their parents are really kind of put out about it. That's, that's just about it. There's no evidence of what we would call your dad
right
anywhere in this television program. That's the future, I think, Pastor Gullin.
I think it could be. And that's because sometimes, you know, I remember a sermon I gave one time. My wife said, well, they sure aren't going to like that. I'm sure they didn't like what you said today. And I just basically looked at her and said, I'm not here to be liked. I'm here to profess the truth. And I think too many parents today treat their kids when they're 13 to 18, for example, as they were 5. And then forget the task of treating them with some respect, but also giving them some lines and say, here's the line. Now, you can make a choice and jump over it. Now, if you choose to jump over that line, here will be the consequences. It's much like, I remember reading, and I think it was Jim Dobson's book, Dare to Discipline, when he was talking about the parent who's ready to spank the child and says, never spank the child in anger. Let the child go into the room. Then go sit on the bed and sit and talk to them. And the reason that you'll have 100% attention is because if you, that is a moment which is very teachable. Now, he says also, then you got to do the, you know, maybe the swat on the behind or whatever. He said, because if you don't, next time they know, I got to listen because I'm going to fake it and then I can make it. So, I think God disciplines servants. in that way too. And I think God helps us to understand that he disciplines us for our own good.
If
that makes sense.
It will make sense to some and others. There's probably nobody listening to us here today who is headed for the Church of the Jedi. But there are some people listening to us today who have sons and daughters or nieces and nephews.
Grandchildren,
who 5 years from now are going to know somebody who is in the Church of the Jedi.
Yeah.
And I just have a feeling that before you check out and head for glory, and that you will be pastoring somebody who is dealing with the Church of the Jedi. And then you will think fondly of me, I hope, Pastor.
Oh, I think fondly of you all the time.
Well, that's good to know. Because...
Just so you know, brother, I just put in Church of the Jedi.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are really interested...
On your computer?
Yeah. If you're really interested in becoming an ordained pastor, you can get online ordination. Forget the seminary. Who needs that stuff?
Yeah, who needs that stuff?
Yeah.
That just takes a long time.
Yeah. And now I brought up all their doctrines.
For the Church of the Jedi?
For the Church of the Jedi. Jedi doctrine, forum, news, marriages, ministries, demographics.
Jedi marriages.
Oh, yeah, Jedi marriages. I mean, we're talking
Anakin
Skywalker, I suppose,
yeah.
And what?
There's got to be a lightsaber in the Jedi marriage ceremony.
I want to see it.
Well, you know, you and I are tongue-in-cheek here, and we're having a little bit of fun, but it really is a very serious thing.
Oh, it is.
Apparently it's serious in Scotland and Wales and England.
Yes, it is. But we go back to the basic question. Whenever we get away from the Word of God, this is what can turn toward it. We must understand that God's word is authority. George Lucas wrote actually 9 books, and he said he's not going to make the last 3 movies, and he's written others. This is one man's writing. I don't think George Lucas ever intended that there be a Church of the Jedi. I think he wrote it for entertainment. I think he wrote it to make a lot of money. And I suspect with all the Star Wars stuff out there, he did make a lot of money. The Christian church is not out to make money. The Christian church is out to share the message of the gospel to a world that's dying and going to hell because they don't have the forgiveness of sins that comes in Christ.
Let's conclude, Pastor. I'll say this to you. May the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you. Pastor Jim Gullin, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Troy, our guest here on this Ask the Pastor program. Pastor John Lukomsky will be here tomorrow to finish up Matthew 15. And Pastor Mark Smith of Prince of Peace Crestwood will be here for Ask the Pastor on Tuesday. Thanks for listening.
105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.